Well, it's a Christmas miracle because if we continued in Peter, I would have been preaching on wives submitting to your husbands. So it would have been a blue Christmas for many. So I'm very thankful that God gave me a week longer to be able to think about that passage, which we'll be tackling next week. But now we're celebrating Christmas and we're not going to talk about that. So today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 25 through 35. Christmas vision. All of us come to Christmas with a focal point. What do we see? What catches our attention? What are we noticing? Well, God has something or someone that he wants us to focus on. And in this story, he uses a man named Simeon, to show what that vision should look like. If you're not familiar with Screwtape Letters, they're a series of 31 letters written by a senior tempter. These were written by C.S. Lewis. Uncle Screwtape was writing to his junior tempter, nephew Wormwood. While desiring God, John Piper's ministry kind of picked up where that story left off. And now Wormwood, the junior tempter at the time, is a senior tempter. And he's writing to another junior tempter named Globdrop. And in speaking about Christmas, this is what he writes to Globdrop. "My dear Globdrop, we have not ceded that dark day to the enemy. While the weaker demons turn off their lights and lock the doors the nights before Christmas, the true soldiers have ventured into enemy-occupied lands to drag unsuspecting souls behind our lines. I suspect that we will always be appalled at the arrival, Christmas. Yet we have grown quite fond of how the humans celebrate the horrid anniversary. We love caroling with them, feasting with them, exchanging presents, decorating and watching movies, while you would have us take the holiday skulking through the shadows and licking our wounds, we have regained lost ground. Can you not observe our influence? Have you not observed how we kept at what we failed to do so long ago, eliminating the child? The pine trees, presents, mistletoes and twinkling lights, Santa and snowmen, sugar cookies and family cheer. These are Christmas. We've hidden the child beneath many straws of hay. Their merriments are inns without spare rooms. These shepherds stay in their fields. Wonderfully have they become magi who swap their gifts with one another, never noticing the bright star that leads them to Bethlehem. Christmas, delightfully abridged. We call it Xmas. We need not a Scrooge at such festivities. Let visions of sugar plums dance in their heads. Buy Tiny Tim a turkey. Invite them near to roast chestnuts over the open fire. The infant escaped 2,000 years ago, but we have found other ways to dispose of him." What is it that you see at Christmas? Do you see visions of sugar plums? Do you see all of the festivities? Do you see mistletoe? Do you see presents? Do you see family cheer? What is your vision of Christmas? God is asking us all a question today as we read this passage. The question is, do you have a Simeon vision of Christmas? We're going to be introduced to a character named Simeon in this passage. And he is one of four characters: Simeon, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. Just to set the background for this passage that we're going to be looking at, Mary and Joseph have traveled to the temple with Jesus. This is a few weeks after his birth. They were there to offer some sacrifices for Mary's purification ritual. So after a woman gave birth to a male child, she was considered unclean for 41 days. After that time, she would travel to the temple and then offer a sacrifice of a lamb if they had the money, or two turtle doves or two pigeons if they were poor. So Mary and Joseph are traveling to do that, but there was also another ritual that they needed to perform, and that was the redeeming of the firstborn. So the firstborn was considered holy, the firstborn son was considered holy to the Lord. So they had to redeem this child with 5 shekels. So this is the context of where we find our story. But mind you that these are not the only ones in our story. The temple would have been filled with many, many people, animals. There would have been blood on the floor from the animal sacrifices, the smell from burnt offerings. It was a marketplace filled with something for every human sense. And it is into this scene that we enter into, we meet our character, Simeon. And there are 3 questions that are going to help us answer this question right here. The first question is, how do you see God? Do you see a God of condemnation or consolation? Verses 25 through 26. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The film Martin Luther shows the struggles of the young scholar to relate the message he was learning from Scripture to the rigid church of his day. Martin Luther's own religious upbringing had taught him a gospel that was an exercise in fear. Preaching to his congregation in Wittenberg, Martin Luther dared to proclaim the truth of Christ of Scripture over the terrors of the institutional church. Standing before his congregation, he says this: terrible, unforgiving, that's how I saw God. Punishing us in this life, committing us to purgatory after death, sentencing sinners to burn in hell for all eternity. But I was wrong. Those who see God only as angry do not see him rightly, but look upon a curtain as if a dark storm cloud has been drawn across his face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. How you and I view Christmas, how we begin to approach this story, how we look at this story and all the characters, especially Jesus, begins with our viewpoint of God. What do you see in God, if you see him at all? Do you see only a God of condemnation, or do you see a God of consolation? Because that is what Simeon saw in God. There are people out there today that see only a God whose wrath is the only characteristic he has. A God who maliciously enjoys causing people to suffer here on earth and then for eternity in hell. And it is because of this vision of God that they miss the true vision of Christmas. Simeon was a man of devout faith. Means he carried out his duties faithfully. He was a priest, waiting and expecting what? Consolation. He was looking for God to comfort them. He was expecting it. Yes, he understood God's wrath. He understood his judgment, but he did not miss this side of God. Think about the context in which we find Simeon. Here he is ministering day in and day out at the temple, surrounded by his enemies. Israel was occupied by Rome at this time, God's judgment. And Simeon could have lost all hope. He could have said, this is it. This is all we have to look forward to, is a life condemned to this occupation of Rome, to this treatment. It had been 400 years since Israel has heard anything from God. Many during this time lost hope. They didn't expect to see a God of comfort. They didn't expect God's consolation on them. Many people turned away from God during this time. They found their hope in traditions, and they found their hope in idols. Simeon didn't look around at what was going on, but he looked to God, and he looked to God's promises that were revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. Many of you today come here, and you think God has forgotten about you. You've lost hope. You're not looking for God to comfort you. But that is the vision that God wants you to have of him, and that is the vision that begins the true vision of Christmas. Simeon seems like he's all alone in that temple. The only one who is looking for God's comfort. And because he is looking for God's comfort, he does not miss what happens next. Despite all that has happened to Israel, Simeon is hopeful in the promises of God. How do you see God today? If you see God as only a God of condemnation, you are going to miss the point of Christmas. It wasn't like Simeon had pocket promises and pulled them out and was like, oh, I'm checking these today. Oh, I'm feeling good about this. Oh, he didn't have that. Where did Simeon get these promises from? Why was Simeon hopeful in a God of comfort? It was from the Old Testament. What are you saying? The Old Testament, that's all I see. All I see in the Old Testament is a God of wrath, a God of judgment. That is where Simeon got these promises from. He's not making this up. He's not trying to console himself. He is trusting that God has promised comfort and that God will deliver that comfort. It's possible he could have been thinking of Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, God is speaking to Israel and he begins with these words, "Comfort, O comfort, my people." And again in 49:13, "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Folks, if you're here today and if you're just believing what the world says about God, you're going to miss this side of him. Because when the world looks at the Old Testament, all they see is this vengeful God, this God of justice only, this God of condemnation, not a God of comfort. Take God's words for himself, what he says about himself. He has promised comfort. And Simeon believed in that. Yes, in between, in these passages, we find that there is judgment on sin. There is God's wrath. But God has promised a way out of that. Because where does Isaiah lead us? In Isaiah 52:9, he says this, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." How has he done this? If we keep reading in Isaiah, he has done this through the Messiah. In Isaiah 53:4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him." Who is he? He is the Lord's Christ that Simeon was told he would not die until he saw. Do you see the connection? Simeon is looking for comfort. God says, "You're not going to die until you see my comfort." Where is my comfort seen? None other than in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who Simeon is about to lay his eyes on in just a few moments. The vision of Christmas begins with your vision of God. Do you only see a God of condemnation? Because if that's all you see, you are going to miss his offer of comfort. That is Christmas. When I was growing up, that is all I knew. It's all I knew was a God of judgment. A God who was constantly angry with me. A God who was always displeased. One who demanded perfection and beyond. One who didn't care for my well-being. One who just wanted to make sure that I was following all these rituals, that I was doing all the right things, that I was being a good boy. And because of that vision, I missed the true vision of Christmas. I missed his answer to comfort the Messiah. And I missed the beginning of an uncomfortable journey for one so that others may have comfort. This brings us to our next question. Do you see a son or a savior? Do you see a son or a savior? Verses 27 through 32. And he came, Simeon, came into the spirit, into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." One author writes this: "I suspect that most of us do not honor and obey Jesus because he often comes to us much like King Edward the Disguised. In Mark Twain's The Prince and Pauper, we are introduced to Prince Edward and a poor boy named Tom Canty. In the opening pages, they meet each other and discover that they look identical. Since each one is dissatisfied with his social situation, they decide to swap places and see what life's like from the other side. Tom takes on the life of Prince Edward, and Prince Edward adopts the life of Pauper Tom. During the course of the novel, King Henry dies, at which point Prince Edward, the fake Prince Edward, becomes King of England. For the rest of the story, Edward has to convince others that he is the legitimate king. All they see, of course, is a poor boy in rags. Many people, not just the wise men," the author continues, "had trouble spotting King Jesus in his day because they were looking for the trappings of royalty instead of an infant in a manger or a young man in a carpenter's shop." That is exactly what happens today, folks. Many pass by Christmas. Many walk by Jesus because they are expecting, if they believe in God at all, that God would not reveal himself in such a way, in a child. Think about how many people walked past Mary and Joseph as they entered into the temple. And if they noticed at all, what did they probably say? "Oh, what a lovely son. What a nice little baby boy." And naturally, because they do not expect to see God appear in such a manner, to find God's mighty deliverance wrapped up in a small child. One commentator says this: "As Joseph and Mary carried Jesus through the busy temple, they no doubt squeezed past many other worshipers, bringing their various offerings and gifts to the Lord. They would have smelled the meat, seen the busy, blood-splattered priests, and heard the ancient psalms arise from the worshipers. For 4 centuries earlier, before the commencement of the long prophetic silence, the prophet Malachi warned Israel that the Lord whom you seek would appear suddenly in his temple. Who realized that as they brushed past the lowly couple with this new baby and a poor person's offering, that this very scripture was being fulfilled. The same goes for you and me. Same goes for us. As we enter into Christmas, we are engulfed by the sights, the sounds, and the smells. And as our attention is distracted, we are focused elsewhere. Jesus passes us by. The very source of the comfort promise sneaks by us without notice. But he didn't sneak by Simeon, did he? Simeon was awaiting for this long-expected Messiah, and now through faith in the guidance and revelation of God's Spirit, God says to him, look, here he is. This is it. This is my source of comfort that you have been waiting for. And we don't know what happened in Simeon's head at that time, but we know that he readily accepted this by faith. He doesn't say, what are you kidding me? This is it? This is your salvation? We know he accepts this because of what he says next. He says that he can now die in peace because his eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. What a wonderful picture. Here he is, surrounded by sacrifices. People bringing their offerings, priests performing their duties. People who are doing things to earn God's salvation. But Simeon focuses his attention on this child and says, I have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Folks, salvation is not in sacrifices. Salvation is not in good deeds. It is not in coming to church. It is not because of who you are in your family. It is not giving to church. It is not anything like that. Salvation is found in one place and one place only, the child Jesus. Jesus Christ. That is what Simeon says. And what a beautiful picture that we have here. Because he has seen Jesus, he can depart in peace. He is saying that my whole life, there is nothing else that I need to do, nothing else that I need to see. I can die because I have seen Jesus. I have seen your salvation and my Savior. And that vision can be yours as well. If you see Jesus for who he truly is, you too can depart in peace. Just like Simeon. God is speaking to you right now. It's like you're looking over Simeon's shoulders and you're hearing these things that he is saying. And God is saying, look, look closely. What do you see? Because if you see more than a son, if you see your Savior, you can depart in peace. Take him in your arms and bless God because of him. Accept him not just as the Son of Mary, but as the Son of God. Because it is in this child that the sting of death is vanquished forever. And that is why we can depart in peace. God is not only presenting Jesus in the temple at this time, he is presenting him to the entire world. This is not just the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of all mankind. That's what he's saying here. the salvation that you have prepared in front of all mankind, for all mankind, a light of revelation. It is in the face of Jesus that we see God, who he truly is. And we can see God through this event. We can see his love for us. We can see that he has not left us alone. He is showing us his humility, his willingness to enter into our world and eventually sacrifice his comfort for ours. He is showing us how this salvation is accomplished through Jesus. As all the sacrifices surrounded them in the temple, I wonder if Simeon knew that the end of those lambs around him was going to be the end of that child before him. A light for the Gentiles and glory for Israel, a glory that will never fade, a glory for people like Simeon who was awaiting God's comfort. Maybe some people were walking by and they heard what Simeon was saying and they're looking around and they're saying, "What are you talking about?" Listen to the words that Simeon is using to describe this child. This is no ordinary child. He says he's your salvation, light, and glory. People probably walking by are like, "What are you talking about? You're crazy. All I see is a son. All I see is a boy." Because God would not appear this way. God should appear in power. God should appear in lightning. God should appear in victory. This Christmas, what do you see? Do you see a son or a savior? It reminds me of the song that Emily sang so beautifully during our Comfort and Joy concert. Listen to these words. "Why does God have to look so human? Why so of the earth and so not from above? He's supposed to look like justice, but instead he looks like love." It makes me wonder how deliverance could come from such a fragile place. Why does God have to look so human? Why so just like every other? He was supposed to look like lightning, and instead he looks like his mother. I thought he would carry us across waters dangerous. Now I fear that when the waves grow wild, no one carries mother. Mother carries child. I guess I thought he'd be half made of God and only half made up of stuff like you and me. But he's so much baby, the other part is hard to see. He's supposed to look like victory, but here he is sleeping so peacefully. And he doesn't look like power, oh no, instead, he looks like me. But it is in the face of this child, this human face, that we can see through the eyes of faith God's salvation and our Savior. For that is what Simeon saw. And because he saw that, he could die in peace. He accepted God's offer of comfort, which brings us to our last question. Do you see a sign to be opposed or accepted? Verses 33 through 35. "And his mother, father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" There's a character in The Lord of the Rings named Treebeard. He was a leader among the race of the Ents and shepherds of the forest. The Ents are described as a deliberate people, extremely slow to decide on a course of action. In reality, they are eager to avoid committing themselves in any great contest against the Dark Lord. Treebeard explains, I'm not altogether on anybody's side because nobody is altogether on my side. Up until the 11th hour, the Ents hope to maintain a policy of strict neutrality. But their desire to be left alone, their refusal to choose goodness, becomes untenable as the dark forces of Mordor gather against the inhabitants of Middle-earth. Of course, he says, it is likely enough, my friends, likely enough that we are going to our doom. The last march of the Ents. But if we stayed home and did nothing, doom would find us anyway sooner or later. That thought has long been growing in our hearts, and that is why we are marching now. The author says, wherever we are in our journey, whatever we believe, our earthly march will come to an end. Whether we meet Jesus at the moment of our death or when he comes again without disguise, we will face him. And as C.S. Lewis warned, that will not be the time for choosing. That will be the time when we discover what side we have really chosen. What Simeon saw brings us to this third and final question. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that there is no neutrality with God. Jesus grows up. And because Jesus grows up, you and I are faced with a decision. Oppose or accept. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground with God. And one day, that decision will be revealed. You know it in your hearts now. All will know it then. After what a change in Simeon's tone that we hear as we come to the end of our passage. After this proclamation of who this child is, Jesus' parents are astonished. They are amazed and bewildered. All of this in our son? How can that be? In this passage, it's like Simeon runs through the entire program of God's salvation, beginning with God's intention to comfort. How is he going to comfort? Through this Messiah, who Simeon now sees, and how this comfort is to be accomplished. The what, the who, and the how. Simeon sees the destiny of this child and our destiny in relation to him. He begins by saying that this child has been appointed for something. This word appointed is a military word. It means he was sent on a duty to fulfill something. This was his mission. What is that mission? Rise and fall of all mankind. Jesus is the great divider of humanity. Our eternity, our ultimate destiny, all depends on what we do with this child, whether we oppose him or we accept him. God is focusing our vision. He is focusing our vision on Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus is standing on top of the entire world, and there are two groups beside him. Those who have accepted and who rise, those who have opposed and fall. But he was appointed to be opposed, because it is through that opposition that is how God accomplishes that salvation. That opposition led to his death. That opposition led to him being pierced. And because he was pierced, Mary's heart was pierced. But why was he pierced? For you and for me. That is the true vision of Christmas. That is what Simeon saw. Simeon's speaking in terms of immediate context with Israel, the rising and falling, but these implications reach beyond the land of Israel and they reach here today. Jesus is still appointed. He is the only appointed sign. There is no other appointment or sign that God will use. There are not many paths to God. It is not your sincerity that God is looking at. It is not your good works that God is looking at. God is looking at what you do with this gift found in Jesus Christ. Do you oppose it or do you accept it? That is what it is based off of. There are not many ways to God. One sign, one child, one event, one decision. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. But Christianity is not exclusive. Why? What we talked about earlier. It's offered to the entire world. The offer is for everyone. It is an offer of grace. It is an offer of comfort. But it is the only offer. One sign. One appointment. One decision. That's why I wanted to take this opportunity today, because this is life or death. This is what it comes down to. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not see what Simeon saw, please do so right now, because God is making that offer again. God is revealing by His Holy Spirit, through His Holy Scriptures, that this is who Jesus is. My only sign. Mary was pierced through the heart because Jesus was pierced through the hands. That is how God achieves the rising for you and me. The child Jesus grows up. Take him out of the manger. He grows up and he walks through this earth, teaching us what is right, showing us who God is. He grows up and he walks a path that leads to a cross. And he offers himself for you and me. That is God's salvation. That is how you and I are comforted, because he was made uncomfortable. 3 days later, he rises again. And now is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is where Jesus is right now. He's no longer in that crib, folks. He's at God's right hand. And he sees what is in your hearts today. He knows whether or not you oppose or you accept. If you rise up against him now, you will only fall later on. If you fall now, you will rise later. Opposition, the opposing, meant that they did not accept the truth. It was something to be fought against, not to be believed. And because they did not accept Jesus as God's sign, they killed him. But that is how that salvation is accomplished, through his death. What began in a crib, so to speak, ends on a cross. Because he was pierced with nails, Mary's heart was pierced with a sword. They refused to accept the truth. What do you see today? Take Jesus out of the crib. Let him walk through this earth. Let him walk that path to Calvary. Let him die on the cross for your sins. And then 3 days later, let him rise again and seat him at the right hand of God. Because if you let him do that, if you see what Simeon saw, you too will rise. You will have God's comfort right here, right now, today. Screwtape letter, the glob drop letters continue. Wormwood writes this. Now some insist on holding some form of Christian tradition each year. The religious will not abandon the child, no matter. We merely swap in a sterile, adorable, safe baby Jesus to think about, sing about, and put up for holiday decorations. Witness their Christmas baby. Do you see how sweetly he rests in the Virgin's arms? Observe how docile, how serene, how meek. Do you also see how strangely inarticulate, non-judgmental, and impersonal he is? Never allow him to grow up. For many, we have kept him as a babbling babe who cares nothing about sin, holiness, or his Father's glory. Most who look upon him would sooner pet and pamper than bow and worship. How do you see Jesus? What is your vision of Christmas? There's an interesting word two times in our text here. The first time it's not translated in verse 25, and then again appears in verse 34. It is the word behold. It is a command and attention-grabbing word. It means do not waste any time, but look and see. It is like God is using a divine highlighter about highlighting what is about to happen next. Look and see. He wants you to see something, and he wants you to believe something. He wants you to believe and see what Simeon saw. A God of comfort, a Savior, and a sign to be accepted. That is the true vision of Christmas. Father, thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. I pray that all who are here today who have not seen this vision, see it now, embrace it, accept it, and know that one day because they do so, they will rise again for eternity. We love and praise you in Jesus' name.